good to see everyone that's here this morning. As we said earlier, our crowd is a little lower, but we have a number of folks sick. It's been a very rainy morning, so I'm sure that accounts for several people not being here. But you're here, and we're glad you're here. And if you're visiting with us, we're certainly grateful for you being here, and we want you to come back and be with us often, as much as you want to, and we hope we make you feel welcome. This morning, I'm going to do a sermon that I'm calling Head for the Open Water. That'll become very apparent why I chose that title in just a moment. But this is sort of a summary lesson. We are drawing to a close for our theme this year, which is Build an Ark. In this particular quarter, we've been talking about building an ark with wisdom. And this theme has been taken from the lyrics of a song, and I'll choose especially the repeated part throughout the song. Build an ark. Head for the open water. Save your sons and your daughters. Build an ark. Build an ark. When the storm is ended, you'll know the world has been mended. Build an ark. We've tried to talk about throughout the year the idea of what we can do, that is, the action we can take, you might say it like a proactive way, of doing something for ourselves and especially our loved ones, primarily, as you can see, our children, our sons and daughters, reflecting back on the passage Ekong just read, Noah was able to save his house. When we back away from that story of Noah and we begin to look at it, there are a number of things that stand out in that story, a number of things. Obviously, there's the worldwide flood. To the children, there's the gathering of all the animals. But I think to the spiritual individual, especially the family person, there is the idea that the Bible explicitly states and repeatedly states that the world, the whole world, was corrupt. I've often thought it in the way that children put it to their parents sometimes when they'll come and ask permission to do something and they'll say, quote unquote, everybody is doing it. Well, Noah's sons could have said everybody is doing it and they would have been right. Because the whole world was corrupt. And God says that. Yet Noah managed, yes, to physically, literally build an ark. But beyond that, Noah managed to do some things so that he and his family were saved. In a world filled with corruption, filled with violence, filled with unrighteousness, as Genesis 6 and 7 tells us, Noah was righteous and he was able to save his house. So we've tried to explore that throughout the years. We've talked about a number of things. The idea of building an ark. It falls to us, like Noah, to build an ark, if we're going to save those we love. We started off by saying it takes discipline. We eventually came to the point of saying we need to be self-disciplined individuals. But it takes discipline to build an ark, like Noah did, like we want to do. Dedicated attention from each of us, to ourselves, yes, but also to the doctrine, to the teaching of God. And so I used a passage throughout the first quarter. Some of you may remember this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 16. You may turn to that passage and look at it for a moment. I'm not going to go through it, everything within it. But there was the idea within that passage of exercising yourself. If you notice, especially verses 7 and 8. Godly exercise. You may remember that I pointed out that this was a term, a word that in the original language, we letter for letter just about get the word gymnasium. And we all understand that. You go to a gym, you go to a gymnasium, you work out, you do exercises. Well, here we're talking about godly exercise. But you should expect, if you're going to exercise yourself, and we might see that used, for example, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, where our senses become exercised. Where we're able to discern between good and evil, to know what's right, to know what's wrong, and to choose to do the right thing. If we look at how that term is used, we realize it's going to take some work. If you want to get in shape, as we sometimes say, you're going to have to work out, as we say. You're going to have to exercise yourself. It's going to have to be repeated. It's going to at times be painful. It's going to be many times doing what you don't want to do or feel like doing. That's no different in the spiritual realm. If you're going to exercise yourself unto godliness, you're going to have to do the same kind of thing. And it won't always be enjoyable, etc. So we talked about the fact that it takes discipline. And we speak of discipline as a proper way of doing things. If you want to get in shape, and let's say you choose, and I usually, when I'm trying to get in shape, I start lifting weights. I've done that since I was a young person. Well, I know that you don't just haphazardly lift weights. I can remember being very young and, you know, going into the gym and hitting the weights. And the first thing I wanted to do when I was 12 years old was grab, you know, and see how much I could lift. Well, that doesn't help you a whole lot. I mean, just doing a deadlift of as much weight as you can doing and walking out and saying, boy, I lifted X amount of pounds and I feel great. It really doesn't get you anywhere. No, it's that day in, day out, repeated activity. You learn as you lift weights and so forth that really you want to lift a lot less than you're capable of lifting, but you want to repeat the action. A lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a proper way of doing things. Well, for children, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. That's a teaching. It's getting the child to repeat things. It's doing, like Corey was talking about at the table this morning, there's a ritualistic way, a habitual way that you need to go about accomplishing something so that it becomes routine. So you are disciplined, and parents teach their children. It's instructive, and sometimes it has to be corrective, because if the child is not getting it, you got to make sure they do get it. Because you know that in a short amount of time, these children are going to be grown, they're going to be quote-unquote out on their own, and if you've taught them to respect authority and obey the rules, then they're going to have a pretty good life. If they have not been taught that, then they're going to spend the rest of their life, as I often say of myself, trying to chase that and correct what should have been corrected a long time ago. But a child that learns that and is trained by their parents to, and you'll notice, follow a code of behavior, it becomes natural. It is what you do. It's the way of doing things. And you live a certain way, and so eventually you become a disciplined individual or a self-disciplined individual. God meant for discipline to begin with parents. That's the way God created this world to be. Adam and Eve weren't just sort of floundering around out there and kind of found each other and began a family. That's not how it happened. No, God instructed them from the beginning. God is the one who married the first couple. God is the one who created the first home. God is the one who guided them to have a family. And Genesis 1 and 2 especially describe all of that. God meant for parents to teach children. It's where you learn to, as we say, submit to authority. And so when you're grown, you transfer that submission to the authority of your parents. You transfer that over to God and to government. And God means for us to obey the rules, both His and certainly those He places or institutes into office, according to Romans 13. But we are supposed to be individuals who are disciplined. Because we don't do well as undisciplined people. And that's obvious. We're disposed to discipline. You may remember I used that phrase quite a bit in the first quarter. That is, we move toward it because God meant for us to be disciplined. God created us to be. We desire it. We need it. We long for it. We crave it. You may remember I went to some passages and I showed that desire or even craving for discipline. And especially when we're exhausted from the consequences of rebellion. You know, there comes a time in life, and I can remember this, and I'm sure many of you can. When you made a decision to be a Christian, you probably made that decision based on, at least to some degree, what I'm about to say. You were just tired of the rebellion and its consequences. You know, when you do wrong in this world, God also created there to be consequences for doing wrong. We don't do well when we do wrong. We suffer because we do wrong. Oh, it may feel fun at the moment. You know, it's a good thing right now. But there are consequences for it. And so, God created us to long for and move towards being disciplined people. But our society look around you, is filled with a lack of discipline. And you may remember that I spent a lesson in what I'm about to go through in 30 seconds here. But visually, think of the time. Remember how I talked about we have more time than any people in history? You know, for example, and I gave the example, if you wanted to have your clothes clean, you had to have, quote, unquote, wash day. Because it was an all-day process just to clean your clothes. We don't even think like that. We think, oh, I want my clothes clean. I either run down to the cleaners, or I go to the washing machine, throw them in less than 5 minutes, and let the machine do the work. We have more time than we've ever had, and yet constantly we hear people talk about, I don't have the time. Now, something's wrong there. Or we might talk about finances. In America, we are at least as rich, if not corporately, the whole country, richer than any nation on earth. And if we began to look back in history and even compare where we are right now in 2018 to where our grandparents and great-grandparents and forefathers and so forth were, wherever they were, we are richer than any people who have ever existed. And yet we never seem to have enough money. Or we might talk about relationships. And we might talk about the advantages we have and the freedoms we have and all of those kinds of things. And yet relationships are falling apart more than they ever have. We are not doing well in our lack of discipline. And so we talked about we need to build an ark. We need to fulfill that natural gravitation we have toward discipline. And you see people doing that. They try to go to, you know, government. We need the rule of law. We need more laws and more laws and more laws to tell us what to do because we can't discipline ourselves. Some people go to gangs because there is an environment of discipline. You run with a gang, you obey the rules. I understand that very well. Some of you do as well. Some people run to cultic religions. And basically what they're saying to a spiritual leader is, tell me every move to make. That's why you see cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses just exponentially growing all over the planet. People want and need discipline. When a person gains that from home, and a godly home, it's an understanding that's carried throughout life in all situations. A lot of pain in life can be avoided if children are properly disciplined. If you grow up understanding discipline, what it means to be disciplined, and you carry that into life, you lead a far more settled, productive life. A lot of the sadness, the criminal activity, even the very breakdown in our society as a whole can be avoided if children were just properly raised by godly parents. Build an ark. Build an ark with discipline. But we also need church. In our society, there's a growing de-emphasis of church. Not necessarily spirituality, because again, man wants to be spiritual. But not church. Not the traditional idea of church. It's been reduced to a tradition or an afterthought. And it's been replaced by other things that require our devotion, our love, our attention, our time, etc. And you see the fanatical response to those things. When people began to gravitate toward things that replace their religion. I love sports. A lot of you in here do. But I'm amazed, and especially as we reach this time of the year, we're in the football season. And when you begin to see these teams as it gets right down to the wire and they gotta win this game and we're all into it. I mean spiritually and I mean with my spirit, I'm all into it. And then I began to look at other fans who are very fanatical about that. Have you seen the way some of these people dress at these games? I wouldn't be caught dead, literally. But I mean, it is way beyond that. It's the actions. It's the anger. It's the intense emotion. There's more emotion sometimes that's poured out at a football game than a lifetime of even a parent toward a child. It's unbelievable. But it's become a religion. You can watch people and the things that occupy their mind and occupy their heart and occupy their time, and you realize exactly what's going on. This isn't a sport any longer. This isn't an avocation any longer. This isn't a pastime, quote unquote, any longer. This is a religion. And this is what a person is, quote unquote, devoted to. People de-emphasize church, and yet man is incurably religious. I think that's why we see all of the stuff I was just talking about. He's naturally seeking religion. He needs in his life values. He needs ethics. He needs morals. He needs guidance. He needs a path to follow. He needs a road to walk down. What he needs is the authority of God. Divine authority. An ultimate authority that answers the question, what's right and what's wrong? And really, that's exactly what God says. I am right, and I will tell you what's right. And I'll give you the choice as to whether or not you want to buy into that. But that's what you really need, and that's what you're really looking for. And you will never be satisfied until you do come to me and accept that I am the authority in life and in this world. You'll always be looking, you'll always be questioning, you'll always be wanting all of that and never finding it, because you're not coming to the right place for it. I made you that way, and you cannot change your nature. You know, like the Bible says, a leopard can't change his spots. We can't change our nature. We are incurably religious. And church is supposed to be an ark. Church is, and when we go to church, we're not supposed to just be going to a place like when I was younger, I was a member of the JCs. Some of you may know that organization. And we met on a biweekly basis in the JCs, and we had these projects we did and all of that kind of thing. And I would even, go around and say, I am a JC. And sometimes I would hold an office in the JC. I think you get where I'm coming to. Because church can parallel that. I want you to hear me. It can parallel a club or a team you're part of. But it ain't supposed to. Not exactly. Not fully. Because I was a JC, which meant there were certain times I checked into the JCs and I did certain things in that social organization. But it didn't consume my life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But being a member of the Lord's church is supposed to. Because church is supposed to be an ark. It is supposed to provide that base we need, and here is the point, for all of life. It's not just supposed to be a self-help organization that gives me some pointers so I can now go and apply that and live my real life. It's not just supposed to help me from time to time with certain things or make me feel better from time to time. It is supposed to be a base of operations. When we talk about from a military standpoint and we speak of a base of operations, it means that everything we do, the whole offensive, germinates from the base. Well, church is supposed to be that in our lives. And if it's to be an ark, if I'm to be saved within the environs or confine of a church, it's got to be something that I'm part of all the time. I don't just go to East Orange from time to time. I am a member of the Lord's church at East Orange. There's a big difference in those two. Maybe we need to explore that, and we will explore that more. Because to be a member of the church, if it is to be an art, it takes real commitment. And I'll run through this quickly. But it takes regular attendance. It takes involvement in the Bible classes. It takes worship services. Being there and involved in the worship. It takes activities such as we do from time to time. We announce them. You see them in the bulletin. We encourage everybody, be back at 4 o'clock this afternoon. We're going to do this or we're going to do that. Sometimes we say we're going to have this activity separate and apart from the church. We're going to, meet down at Carteret Park. We do that once a year. A lot of other things like that. Or this Bible class or that movie night or whatever it might be. And the more of that I do, the more involved I am, the more of an art church becomes. All of these things together if I'm really part of that, a member involved in that, then the more the church becomes an art to save our sons and our daughters. Church is where you find spiritual safety and security. It's the shelter, if you will, from the flood of a world and all the destruction that comes from the world. Church should be a place where I know I can go and I can find a refuge from all of that. It's what it should be. It's what it has to be if it's to be an ark. So we called it a bastion of truth. That's one of those old words. But it's exactly that idea of a fortification, a base of operations. And that's what church should be. So I asked a question. You may remember this. We kind of reached a point halfway through the thing. And I said, what is the future of the church at East Orange? And I began to explore some of that. I asked questions like this. Will the members here, will they draw from the wisdom of Christ? And you may remember we talked about that. And we led into this last quarter. And we said, will they draw from the wisdom of Christ? Will our homes, our church, produce future members who will build an ark? I don't know if you ever think like this. I hope you do, though. And this is not trying to be morbid or anything else, but I was thinking about it as I showered this morning. I will die someday. That's a fact. And there will be a time at East Orange where I will be dead and I will be gone, and a lot of other people of my generation will be. And then it will be those who are younger that are here today. All things being equal, but you'll be older. You'll now be my age. You'll now be the older ones. And asking the same thing that I'm asking right now. What is the future of the church at East Orange? And then you begin to realize that to a degree, that depends on me. And it depends on you. What we do right now. Especially as you look at these young children running around. They have no clue what I'm talking about right now. But they will. Where will the church be? What will the future be at East Orange? So we began to look at Colossians. I want you to open and read together with me the theme verse for this quarter. And let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and listen to what he says in verse 3. He speaks of Jesus Christ. And he says, in whom or in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember we talked about that. If it doesn't come from Christ, if it's not in harmony with his knowledge, with his wisdom, then it's not the truth. And this I say, verse 4, warning you, lest any man should beguile you or deceive you with enticing words. Because you know what? There are a lot of things out there that sound good. They sound good, they lead you away from Jesus Christ because they're enticing. Because they sound right. Never forget, the serpent was able to lead Eve away from the Garden of Eden. She had everything. But he was able to entice her to do what God said not do because it sounded good. You're going to get all this. You're going to enjoy all that. You're going to have what you don't have right now. So Paul said, I want to warn you. For though I be absent in the flesh, verse 5, yet I'm with you in the spirit. And he goes on to say, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith that is in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. In other words, you've gotten the truth. But that doesn't necessarily mean you live by it. No, I want you to live by the truth. I want you to walk every day, all day, with Jesus is the idea. As you've therefore received Him, walk in Him. Notice verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught. And I stress again, that has to begin with parents, and it has to carry on over into a situation like this and this congregation. As you've been taught, he says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Because verse 8, beware, be aware that this is the case. Lest any man spoil you, or literally ruin you is the idea. Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that led us into talking about a number of things. Because we ask questions like, will we know the Word of God? You know, just because your parents know the Word of God doesn't mean you do. Just because the preacher knows the Word of God doesn't mean you do. Just because the person who taught me knows the Word of God doesn't mean I do. You know, and many times I think about sitting with Dale across the table or across the desk and asking a question. Dale starts telling me, well, turn to such and such passage. And me thinking, man, how in the world do you ever get a point where any question you ask, you know where to go in this great big book? And you realize it takes hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of work. It takes that, Corey, brushing your teeth every day with the Word of God. It takes that idea of going there so many times that now it is firmly in your heart and in your mind. So that, Edward, you get to a point after, you know, you look at somebody like Dale, after all these years you've been doing it, you get to a point where you could take the Bible, flop it open anywhere and start preaching, start teaching it. Why? Because it's new. It's not new. It's not unfamiliar. But you see, what Paul is saying here to these people is, if you want to get to that point and you want to have it so exercised in your life, you got to walk with Jesus every day. That's how you build an ark. Because the ultimate ark is Jesus. Being in Him is what is going to save you from all of this good-sounding mess that is in the world. You're going to know the difference. You're going to understand. I mean, immediately. That's not right. It's not right because I know what this says. I may never have heard it before, but your senses are so exercised, immediately you understand that isn't right. And verses and scriptures and passages and principles of Jesus begin to just flood to your mind because you know it's not right. And so, will the future generation know that? I don't know. I mean, there was a time when brethren understood that what you do when you become a Christian is you go to work. And one of the things you go to work at doing is learning the Word of God. But I don't know if we know that anymore. Not in general. So what will happen here? Do you contemplate the future of this church? Do you consider the children who are the adults of the next generation? Do you think about them? Do you think about what we're doing to ensure a new generation? I mean, it's great that some of us that are old and older now, you know, it's great that we know. And it's a great thing to be able to go to someone and say, you know, hey, you know, what do you think about so-and-so? Or have you heard about such? And that's great, but we won't be around forever. And every generation has to realize that. It's not that it's a wonderful thing to be able to pop any question out to Dale and Dale starts spitting out all these passages. No, far better than that is, I get to that point. And that's what he was saying. That's what he was teaching. You and I have to begin to contemplate the future of the church. Those who will step up and fulfill the places. And that has to begin at home. Those of you that are parents with your children. We know Christ's kingdom. His church will exist till Jesus returns. The Bible promises that. Daniel 2, Luke 1. Passages like that teach that the kingdom will stand. It will never pass away. But that doesn't mean that it will be here in this place. I encourage people to think about the New Testament and think about these churches that are so strong. The Corinths and the Ephesus and, you know, all of these churches and these people. Where are they today? Oh, a person said, well, that was 2,000 years ago. That's right. But they really passed away within the first couple hundred years, most of them. And so you begin to realize, it's like Jesus said, you know, say the church at Ephesus, I rebuke you now that you're 30 or 40 years or maybe 50 years into the existence as a church of Christ. Jesus rebuked them. Oh, they knew a lot. And they stood for the truth. And they were able to rebuke those who didn't. And they left their first love. Jesus wasn't the ark to the church at Ephesus any longer. And the wisdom of Christ is not what guided them. And so they kept drifting and drifting. And within a couple of hundred years, they were completely unrecognizable. And there is no church there. at least not to my knowledge, and has not been for centuries. If it can happen at Ephesus, it can happen here. And that's what we have to think about. We have to realize that. Because all of us have got to deal with it. Every generation, every person, these destructive philosophies Paul speaks of here, that dominate and ravage the foundation of our culture, we have to deal. I mean, he's talking about his day, and we think things like, you know, certainly evolution is a theory that kind of popped up. But as I said, when I talked about humanism, you know, the idea of man is the end-all, be-all to everything, there's nothing new about that. Or hedonism, you know, the fun dominating your life, just pleasure, just do anything that feels good. It's the most important driving thing in life. There's nothing new about that. Man's been doing that from the very beginning. Man has been looking to himself. I mean, stop and think how Satan got Adam and Eve. God knows when you eat the fruit, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know so much more. Boy, I want that. There's nothing new in it. And a person has to realize that if I'm going to build an ark to save myself and my family, I'm going to have to be aware of this fact and start looking seriously at life and begin to check into the wisdom of Jesus Christ and incorporate that into my daily life as I walk with Him. We're witnessing in our society a growing shift from the respect for law and time-honored, you know, type precepts that govern decency and civility, where you spoke to people a certain way and you treated people a certain way. You saw a little old lady about to go into a grocery store, you open the door for her. You know, you pass by someone and you say hello. You realize that someone is about to, you know, you're about to run into someone when you're out here driving and you know you stop. You know, I mean, it's just simple things like that that ruled the activity of people that don't anymore. You may have noticed over in our driveway, we bought a new little car in the last couple of weeks. I was telling Montel, you know, I ran to CVS, and I was sitting there trying to pull out onto Broad Street at CVS, and along comes this flatbed towing truck. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, man, he's moving too fast. Can he stop that thing? And then he started turning. And as I watched him start to turn, I'm thinking to myself, dude, you're going to hit me. I mean, blew the horn, sat on the horn, and missed me maybe 6 inches. And I don't even think that's an exaggeration. Just don't care. It's just the idea of get out of my way because I'm going first. It's the shock on people's face. You know, you go shopping for groceries and you have a whole cart full and somebody comes up, walks up, and they got a basket with two or three items and you say, you can go ahead of me. And they look at you like, what? That happened. You know, a couple of days ago and I said to the Lord, I saw that you were even in line and you just went to get something else. I mean, go ahead. And she's like, oh, wow, well, thank you. That used to be common, but that used to be the kind of thing, if I didn't do it as a kid, somebody popped me, man. We don't live in that time anymore. And you need to teach your children the way of things and train them up so that it is when they're 60 years old and they're in New Jersey, halfway across the country, they just naturally do it because somebody's ready to pop you if you don't. You know what I mean? You just learn it. But you know what it goes back to is, it's the wisdom of Jesus, isn't it? It's that the world works better when we're kind to people. When we're considerate of people. When we think about the way the other guy's feeling. Etc., etc. So we began to look at building an ark. And let me just conclude by saying this. Godless societies are notorious, but they're notorious for their suppression of thought. Now, you will hear, wouldn't want to be, you know, in this restrictive church with all these thou shalts and thou shalt nots. Look around you at the most godless societies in the world right now. They are the place where thought and personal freedom are suppressed the most. And rather than advancing man, relative few people really in those countries live in prosperity. While most of the country suffers in ignorance and poverty, and while those places tend to drift toward despair and oppression and despotism, that is, totalitarian, you know, tyrant type situation. Rampant immorality permeates a godless land, and it does not make people happy. But listen to what God says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's a way that seems right to a man. Well, that sounds good. But notice, the end of it, its way is the way of death. Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. I cannot figure out the best way to live. Because God did not create us to be able to figure that out. It is not within man to direct himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And the wisdom of this world, notice, is foolishness with God. It's as though God is sitting there, and really it is this way. God is sitting there looking at us as we devise ways to do things that are not His way, and God shakes His head and says, if they only knew. If they only knew where this is getting them. If they only knew what this is doing to them. If they only knew how far this is going to take them away from all the happiness, all the peace, etc. they want. If they only knew. Because you see, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And that's the idea. So finally, we talked about this. Romans chapter 1. Go home and read it. Read that long catalog, that list of things that man falls into. You will find there are many of them that the world will scream at you, you're backward if you don't think this way. If you don't think this way, then you've got something wrong with you. And yet look at that list and realize what God is saying. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I would even challenge you to do this. If you're not a student of history, go home and pull up the greatest societies, cultures this world has ever known. I'll throw some out for you. Look at ancient China. Look at Egypt. Look at Greece. Look at Rome. Look at Sumer, or Sumer as most people call it. Look at the greatest cultures, the greatest societies, the greatest kingdoms this world has ever known, and look at the end of their existence and ask yourself, where were those people and what were those people doing? And when you read it, ask yourself as you look around, wait a minute, is that what we're doing? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Build an ark. Build an ark and head for the open water. The peaceful water. Save your sons and your daughters. Went a little bit over this morning. Apologize for that. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You're willing to confess that. You want to change your life. You want to live your life for Him. Be baptized this morning. Have your sins washed away. Be a child of God. Begin to walk with Christ on a daily basis. Please come while we stand and sing.